This message, titled Evidence of the New Birth from John chapter 3, verse 8, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, there is an ancient doxology, an ancient word of praise that I imagine this evening is familiar, even known to many, if not most of us. It's the ancient doxology that often goes by the name the Gloria Patri, or the English translation, the Glory Be. And if you're familiar with that doxology, you know the formula, you know the wording. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, both now and always, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. And it's a simple formula, it's a simple expression of praise, but undoubtedly, brothers and sisters, it is one that is profound, teaching us, teaching you and me that God, in the perfection of his unity, is to be praised and glorified. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Unitedly, we say, glory be to the one true and living God. And yet, when we think about God, we think about the triune God. Even though God in his triunity is single in his will, his works are indivisible, yet in another sense, we can give and ascribe honor and glory to each of the persons of the Godhead in a particular way, for the way in which they have a role in our salvation. And in particular, what I want us to think about here in the introduction is that in particular, we are called as Christians to glorify the third person, the person of the Holy Spirit, for the new birth, for the new life, for that which we call the grace of regeneration. And why is it, brothers and sisters, that we are to give glory in particular to the Holy Spirit for this new birth, for this being, as we've seen in weeks past, this being born again? Well, I want to remind you as we return to John's gospel this evening that in this scene we have been called to give attention to two primary things. First and foremost, we saw here in John chapter 3 what we might call the absolute necessity of the new birth. Jesus says once again there in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And Jesus has said, as we gave consideration to his words, that the necessity of this new birth, the must of this being born again, is what our entrance into the kingdom of heaven depends upon. Unless we are born again, brothers and sisters, to personalize it this evening, unless you have been born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the second thing that we began to see last Lord's Day is not only the necessity of this new birth, but also the means of this new birth. In verse 5, we read, "Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is telling us that this new birth is accomplished by the means of the Holy Spirit. And what that means, it has profound implication for us, brothers and sisters. What that means is this: that which is required to enter the kingdom of God is also provided for us by the means of God himself. In particular, what is required to enter the kingdom of God is provided for us by means of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, brothers and sisters, glory be to the Holy Ghost. And this evening, we return to this scene for a final time to look at a third aspect of Jesus' words to Nicodemus. And that third aspect this evening is what we might call the evidence of the new life, the evidence of having been born again. And as we take that as our theme, I want to draw your attention tonight simply to two points. The first is the comparison that Jesus makes here, the comparison, and then I want to conclude on the point of a confirmation, a comparison and a confirmation. So let me begin very simply this evening in this point, and that is with a comparison. It doesn't take any jumping through hoops to see that as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, as he speaks to this ruler in Israel, Jesus, who is often prone to teach in a way that gives greater light, greater clarity, greater understanding, he seeks, in a sense, to illustrate for Nicodemus what it is that he is saying about this work of the Spirit. And he does that by drawing a comparison. Again, in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then in particular, Jesus says this in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You probably know, and if your Bible has footnotes, it indicates this very thing. You probably know something about biblical vocabulary, and that is that the word that is used for spirit and the word that is used for wind are the same word. The same word in the original is used throughout Scripture for the word wind and the word spirit. And using that sameness, using that similarity, we might say, Jesus, here in verse 8, makes a comparison. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. And then you look to the last sentence of verse 8, and Jesus says, so. Right? And that word so, just a two-letter word, is indicating to us that Jesus is drawing a comparison. The wind blows where it wishes, so, he says, so is it with those who are born of the Holy Spirit. To put very simply, and I think we can readily and easily enough see this evening, Jesus is comparing the way of the wind with the way and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we might wonder, as we look at this verse, we might wonder and ask the question, well, why is that? What in this comparison can be said about the way of the wind that can be compared to the way in which the Holy Spirit works? Well, if you look with me again at verse 8, we see the way in which Jesus very carefully draws out this comparison. The way of the wind and the way of the Spirit can be compared. First, we might say, from what Jesus says here in verse 8, because of sovereignty. Because of sovereignty. The wind blows, Jesus says, where it wishes. Where the wind wishes, so it blows. I remember when I was a kid, I think it was actually my fourth birthday. My mom and dad got me for my birthday a model rocket set. It was one of those that you could put a cartridge in and you could go outside after you put it together and painted it, and you could put it on its little stake and you could light it off and you could watch it fly high into the sky. And I was, as any four-year-old and probably 39-year-old guy, very excited about the idea of this rocket. And I remember putting it together meticulously, gluing all the pieces together, painting it, putting flames on it, whatever it is that my four-year-old imagination and creativity could conjure up. And I was so excited to go and launch my rocket off. And I went outside with it only to be met, and maybe you've been there, maybe in your childhood you remember this, only to be met by the reality that it was simply a windy day. And it was so windy, my parents said, today is not the day that you get to launch your rocket off. It's not going to do what you want it to do. It is far too windy out. And as a four-year-old, what do you do? Well, you throw a little bit of a temper tantrum. But you do so, why? Because you realize in that moment, I learned the lesson, I cannot control the weather. The wind outside does not answer my beck and call. The wind outside, brothers and sisters, the wind outside cannot be controlled. It cannot be bound by our wishes and by our will and by our desires or by our plans. The wind blows where and the wind blows when it wishes. And that's what Jesus is saying here in this eighth verse. And in fact, it's a point that stands in Scripture. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, the wise preacher Solomon says, the wind blows southward, then turns northward. Round and around it swirls, ever changing on its course. Solomon, the wisest of all in the Scriptures, save for the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing the important lesson of nature itself, the wind blows one way, the wind blows another, round and around it continues. And Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. And the comparison that Christ is making, brothers and sisters, is that what is true of the wind is also true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does as he wishes. The Holy Spirit does and works. If you want to think in these terms, the Spirit of God blows where he wishes. He is God. He is not bound. He cannot be bound. He is not containable. He is not controllable. The Spirit does as he wishes. And that's an important truth, brothers and sisters, that we must come to terms with as it's presented to us in the Scriptures. Last week we noted that the Spirit in the work of regeneration, in the work of new life, the Spirit ordinarily works by the Word. And that is true. The Scriptures testify to that. Ordinarily, the Holy Spirit chooses to work new life in our hearts by means of the Word of God. But we need to maintain, even as we say, ordinarily, this is the way the Spirit works. It is only ordinarily. And the Spirit retains as God himself sovereignty and freedom to do as he wishes. To work as he wishes, in the way that he wishes. This is a divine prerogative, and Jesus is saying, so too, as the wind blows where it wishes, so too does the Spirit. And that, brothers and sisters, is not intended to be some kind of ivory tower theology and doctrine of the Spirit. What this is to us, brothers and sisters, it is intended in the hand of Christ to be a comfort to us. The Holy Spirit does what he wishes. He's not bound, he's not controlled, he's not contained. He can do, he does do whatever it is he wishes to do. So that, brothers and sisters, and I say this to you who have family and friends who who have never been born again. The Spirit does as he pleases. And even the unbelief and even the hardness of a sinner's heart is no match for the sovereignty of the Spirit, who will do as he pleases. So this comparison, first and foremost, between the wind and the Spirit is intended to speak here. It is intended to speak here of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. But the comparison also serves this purpose. Not only sovereignty, but if I can use this word this evening, also mystery. What we might call the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, again, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound." And then Jesus adds these words, "But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." Jesus is giving to Nicodemus, this teacher in Israel, Jesus is giving to you and to me a dose of humility. Not only, brothers and sisters, is the Holy Spirit sovereign, but the Holy Spirit works according to his own counsel in ways that we cannot comprehend. It's the way the wind blows. The way the wind blows, in one sense, for all of our science and for all of our meteorology, the way of the wind is mysterious. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, again, the wise preacher says, "You do not know the way the wind blows, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." There is, brothers and sisters, there is a profound mystery to the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit is pleased according to the will of God, when the Spirit is pleased to work new life, to cause one who is dead in their sins to be brought forth in the newness of life, there is a profound mystery as to how that work of grace is really accomplished. And it shouldn't surprise us, brothers and sisters, although maybe it does, but it shouldn't surprise us. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, or as the Lord said through the prophet, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So much higher is God than us." As the Spirit himself cannot be controlled, so like the wind, the Spirit works in mysterious ways. That's not Christian cliche. That's not just some little meme. Oh, the Spirit works in mysterious ways. It is what Jesus is teaching here. As the wind cannot be controlled, as the wind cannot be comprehended, so it is of the Spirit of God. So Jesus gives here in verse 8 this comparison. But then maybe a little more to the point this evening is a confirmation. A confirmation. As we step back and we take an account of what Jesus is saying here, in one sense, brothers and sisters, and in one sense, it begins to create a little bit of a dilemma. Well, if the Holy Spirit is sovereign in this work of new birth, he does as he wishes, he does according to the will of God. If he is sovereign and if he is mysterious in this work of new birth, then of course the natural question becomes in applying these things to ourselves, well, what does that mean for me? Where does this then leave me? And this is a fundamental, this is a significant, this is such an important question. Jesus tells us, Jesus tells Nicodemus, and we continue to hear Through the word and the preaching and the reading of it down to our very day, we continue to hear that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, don't marvel at this. Don't act astonished that I say this to you. You must be born again. And when that imperative, so to speak, when that necessity, when the must of that is forced upon us, but we come to see that this very thing that must happen is according to the sovereign will of God and the mysterious work of the Spirit, we are left, as we apply it to ourselves, in a dilemma. Where are we left? Is this just a matter of guesswork for Kyle's life? I've got to be born again, but the Spirit's sovereign and he's mysterious in that. And am I just left to wander? Am I left to wander and to wonder? And am I left at this guesswork and this helplessness and just probability and just chances? Is that what God desires for us? That we be left vacillating and uncertain of whether or not this necessity to enter the kingdom of heaven is true of me or not? Is that the kindness of God? To just leave us guessing? To leave us at the end of the day completely uncertain with whether or not we have been born again? Well, again, brothers and sisters, hear what Jesus says. In verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And then actually notice with nuance the conclusion Jesus draws. Because what we might expect Jesus to say in that moment, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, the expectation might be that Jesus would simply say, so it is with the Spirit. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone who is born of the Spirit. And there's a nuance there for us to understand, a nuance there where Jesus is intending in that to minister to my heart and to your heart. Jesus saying, as the wind blows, and as you hear the sound of that wind, so it is with the one who is born of the Spirit. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means this, brothers and sisters. That the one in whom the Spirit does this work, that the one in whom the Spirit causes, yes, sovereignly and yes, mysteriously, the one in whom the Spirit does this in bringing about this new life, he will also, brothers and sisters, or let me put it this way, there is the certainty that there will be the effect of this new life present to our senses. You cannot see the wind, but you do hear it sound. And Jesus is saying, so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. There is inevitably, there is evidence, there is confirmation to be had that the Spirit has done this sovereignly and mysteriously, but that he has truly done it in our lives. There is confirmation to be had. There is evidence of the new birth. And what is that evidence? What is this confirmation for us? To be able, in a sense, to see that which is invisible, to see that which is in a real sense, unseen, what is the evidence? Well, here, as Jesus continues to speak to Nicodemus, we might say that what Jesus identifies here are really two confirmations, two pieces of evidence. The first, brothers and sisters, is faith itself. Belief itself is confirmation and evidence that you have been born again. Look at the way in which Jesus himself presents this to Nicodemus. In verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In verse 15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus goes on to say that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? What do you remember why it is that Nicodemus originally came to Jesus? He came to Jesus because of the signs and the wonders that Christ performed. Teacher, we know that you're from God because you do these signs and these wonders. And you remember the way in which Christ confronts that to say, whatever it is you think about the signs and the wonders, that is not the relevant issue here, Nicodemus. The relevant issue is that you would be born again, and the very evidence, the very confirmation that you have been born again is not that you are wowed and razzled and dazzled by the signs and the wonders, but that you believe in me, that you believe in the one whom the Father has sent, that you would have faith and trust and confidence in the redemptive work, the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And Jesus says, faith, belief, brothers and sisters, is confirmation that one has been born again. And this is so important. It's so important, brothers and sisters. Faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence of the new birth. And it's important for us to maintain that proper relationship. The new birth does not stem from, the new birth does not proceed from the act of faith. But faith proceeds from the new birth. The Spirit sovereignly, mysteriously giving to us new life. And the inevitable evidence of that new life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is saying here is one way in which this new birth is confirmed. As the wind blows and you hear it, so the one who is born of the Spirit is the one who believes, is the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. But we might also say this evening, on the basis of Jesus' words, that there's a second confirmation. And the second confirmation of this new birth, brothers and sisters, is, if I can put it this way, it is the fruitfulness of our lives. Remember, Jesus said in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is saying, in a sense there, you know if you're of the flesh because you're in the flesh. You know if you're of the Spirit because you are in the Spirit. And we can, with basic logic, we can say that Jesus is indicating there that we look at our lives and are our lives marked by the Spirit or our lives marked by the flesh. And Jesus goes on in what he says to Nicodemus to really emphasize this point. In verse 19, he says to Nicodemus, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And then in verse 21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." What Christ is saying, notice what he says there in the 21st verse, "so that it is clearly seen." So that it is clearly perceived, so that it is clearly understood that his works, what he does, has been carried out in God. That the works of the one who is born again, the works of the one who has benefited from the sovereign and the mysterious work of the Spirit is one who does things by and in and through God himself. And when that happens, it is clearly seen for what it is. As the apostle teaches elsewhere, it is God who works in us that we might will and work what is pleasing in his sight. And brothers and sisters, what is that? What are these works that have been carried out in God? Well, Jesus himself doesn't specify it here in John chapter 3 with any degree of detail. But maybe you remember a passage that sheds light on the teaching of Christ here. It's Galatians chapter 5. As Jesus says here in John 3, "That which is flesh, and that which is spirit." You remember in Galatians chapter 5, what is it that Paul is drawing out the distinction between what? Between the flesh and between the spirit. And Paul says in Galatians 5:19 that the works of the flesh are manifest. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. These are the things of the flesh. These are the things that people, in the words of Jesus from John 3, this is what people who hate the light, who don't want their works to be exposed by the light, these are the things that they do. But Paul says, there's another law at work within us, not the flesh, but the spirit. And what is the evidence of the spirit? It's the fruit of the spirit. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And Paul says, let us keep then in step with the Spirit. Against these things there is no law. What are the works that are carried out in God? They're simply those, the fruits of the Spirit. A life of love to God and to neighbor. A, a life of kindness, a life that is seeking in the strength and through the power of the Spirit toward patience, gentleness, and all those fruits that so many of us have learned since our smallest years in the church. Jesus says, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Sovereign and mysterious as the work of the Spirit in new birth is, brothers and sisters, it bears the mark of confirmation in our lives. This new life, this new birth, evidences itself in simple, ordinary, but profound ways. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit that is in keeping with the Holy Spirit. And so let us close this evening as we began. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, both now and always, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.